Good morning. Happy Resurrection morning. O'clock service, we'll continue with our study in 1 Kings 19. We get introduced to a new guy. Not new to you, but new in the scriptures here as we're going along. 1 Kings 19. One of the things we learn throughout scriptures is God's work is never done. And one of the, to me, in a kind of maybe perverse way, I'm glad he's told us a lot about what's going to happen to the end times, because all the wickedness we see advancing would pretty well scare us, wouldn't it? And so he says, don't let this trouble you. These things have to be. It's like labor pains of a woman giving birth. He says the kingdom is going to be birth and sorrow. I mean, some of the wickedness is just unbelievable. The trying to change our little children into transgenders and doing, you know, genital surgeries on them and actually kicking students who bring their Bibles or pray over their meal at lunchtime out of school. And I mean, just the wickedness is just pervasive. And the anti-Christian attitude is just unbelievable. But we're told this is going to happen. When I was a kid, I thought, you know, a Christian foundation of this nation, this couldn't happen here, but it is. Very fast. But God's work is never done. Remember the last time we left poor Elijah, he's complaining that he's the only one left, right? I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And, you know, the implication is, well, after I'm gone, nobody's going to be there. Well, God always has someone there. We should never think that God has to depend on us, right? That he can't, he's not going to raise somebody else up. And, you know, I used to, you know, hear as I was growing up, well, what happens when Billy Graham grows? Or what happens with this guy? Well, God has someone else. And the Lord's work is not dependent on a person. It's depending on the God of the universe. And matter of fact, one of the passages in Psalms I quite often think of is when they mock God and they oppose God, he says he'll hold them in derision. Psalm 18, he'll laugh at them for all their, you know, foolish, you know, opposition to him. You're going to oppose God? Really? Well, Lucifer tried that. Didn't work very well, did it? So we pick it up. You'll notice several things that happens when Elijah goes complains. Matter of fact, I can't imagine what it would have been like to spend 40 days rehearsing the same speech over and over again. Oh, poor me. They've broken your covenant. They've killed your prophets. Now they're after me. And I am the only what? Only one left. Could you imagine for 40 days just rehearsing the same speech over and over and over again? And so here we pick it up at 1 Kings 19:19. It says, and so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now, we're passing on the mantle, right? We're beginning to move from Elijah to Elisha. Elijah's not quite done yet. We're going to see that. But we're moving. We're transitioning here. And so after the great display of power on Mount Carmel and the execution of Baal's prophets, Jezebel threatens Elijah's life. Elijah flees to Beersheba, and Elijah travels to Mount Horeb so he can lodge a complaint with God. By the way, if you want to lodge a complaint with God, first of all, it's not going to go anywhere. Second of all, you can do it anywhere you are. You're going to have to go to a special place. But this was what Elijah does. Now, remember, there's three things you have to understand about Elijah's reactions. One, he expected that if you have the right evidence, you're going to get a conversion. That's not true. You can give all the evidence. Matter of fact, we're going to take a look at a passage in the 11 o'clock service after our Easter presentation where it says, if you come down to the cross, then we'll believe on you. Wait a minute. Just a few days ago, he raised the dead. They saw him raise the dead, Lazarus and Bethany. Remember the parable of the rich man Lazarus, where the rich man wants Abraham to send Lazarus back from the distance? If somebody came from the dead, they wouldn't believe. It's not evidence. That's right. It's a hard issue. And there's some people, you can show them all the evidence you want. They don't care. They don't want God. And that's why twice it says in the Psalms, a fool has set in his heart, what? There is no God. Literally in the Hebrew it says, a fool has set in his heart, no God. In other words, no God for me. And so here we have Elijah. He thought there would be a great revival. Because after all, by bringing fire down from heaven is pretty cool. And that's a lot of good evidence. But you see, it didn't change people's hearts. They were afraid for a very short period of time, but it didn't change who they were. Didn't change their choices. So Elijah has three complaints to mount. Number one, he said, Israel's broken your covenant. They've killed your prophets. They've destroyed your altars. Number two, Elijah says, I'm the only one left. You know, what does that sound like? Yeah, a little pity party here, right? I'm the only one. I think I'll go eat worms, right? And then they're trying to kill me. Now, God responds back in three ways. Number one, he sends an earthquake and he sends fire and he sends wind. But God was not in the earthquake. He wasn't in the thunder. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. But in a still, small voice. And God whispered to him, I'm not always going to be bringing down fire from heaven. I'm not always going to be working with thunder and lightning and earthquakes. Remember when the law was given, this mountain that he was at here, quaked, it said, moved back and forth, and there was lightnings and thunders and everything. He said, I don't always work that way. Sometimes it's just a whisper in the wind. Sometimes it's something he lays on your heart, right? You know, it's a quiet spirit. The second thing he says, oh, by the way, Elijah, there's 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. In other words, you're not the only one left. Now, we might think that we're the only ones left, but you know what? God has his people everywhere. The third thing he says is the fact he gives Elijah a task before him. He says, you know, there's no time to wait. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up there. I want you to anoint Elijah as your her person who's going to go after you, as someone you're going to mentor. Secondly, I want you to go up to Syria. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king in Ben-Hadad's place. Third thing I want you to do is to anoint Jehu as the next king. Now, none of these happen right away, but that's what he does. He anoints all these. He says, but I want you to notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, oh, poor Elijah. You notice he didn't do that with Moses either, did he? Or Jeremiah. Like, oh, you poor, I know it's tough on you. It's rough. Just hang in there. He says, buck up. You know, that's what he did with Joshua, remember? Joshua, when they lost the battle, he says, stand up and gird yourself like a man to sin in the camp. Instead of complaining, oh, Lord, this is everything. And he said, you know, instead of complaining. By the way, it's a lot easier to ask the Lord than just keep complaining to him. Because he's not going to say, oh, you poor person, you. And so Elijah doesn't get any of this pampering. Matter of fact, over the last 60 to 80 years, the counseling programs are all you got to empathize and sympathize with them. And, you know, Jay Adams takes the opposite and says, yep, you're a sinner, all right. And you're even worse than you think. You know, I thought, well, there's a, you know, concord, right? This, comfort, you know. In other words, it's time for you to face reality and let's deal with the sin, right? And so God expects us to have faith in the middle of difficult times. I mean, you know, Proverbs says, if we faint in the day of trouble, our strength is small. I mean, what do you think faith is about? It's not just when things are going well. I mean, he expected Elijah to stand firm. Now, we're going to see Elisha is of that a different nature, you know, when we take a look at the ministry of Elisha. But Elijah has a very sensitive heart. And so he says, listen, if you trust me, it's got to be during the times of storm as well. It's easy to trust the Lord when things are going well, right? Wasn't that what Satan's argument was about Job, right? Well, yeah, he trusts you. I mean, you put a hedge of protection around him. And he's wealthy, and he has all these kids, and he has all this land and all these herds. And sure, he's going to trust you. But just take all that away, and he'll curse you to the faith. And they found out that Job's faith was as good in the tribulation as it was during the prosperity. So you don't know how much faith you have until it's tested. And so Elijah needed to learn the lesson. Hey, God, still, this is not the end. I'm still working. By the way, one thing we need to get in our minds, you're not going to defeat God. And the evil and wickedness of the day is not going to defeat God. You know, God is king. He is the master, he is the one who has a plan. And if you look at the very end of your book, the Bible, we win. We're there. Now, so the first thing we see Elijah do is get up. I'm glad he didn't continue to complain. By the way, he must have thought as he was leaving Mount Horeb, boy, that was a wasted speech. God didn't answer any of the things I was complaining about. You know, the first thing, he comes, he finds Elisha of Shaphat, and he throws his mantle and continues walking on. And so this is a symbol of him passing his authority on as prophet from himself to Elisha. Elisha is a young man, he's chosen to be a successor. Now Elisha, now I don't know, I tried to picture this in my mind. Here I'm plowing a field and someone throws this mantle over top of me. And I mean, my first thought wouldn't be, oh, I'm going to follow this guy. You know, I just think, well, wait a minute, what's happening here? Especially you're in the middle of plowing something. Could you imagine if you're mowing the grass and someone comes and throws a mantle on you as you're mowing the grass? Well, you say, it's hot out here, bud. What are you doing? You know, Elisha immediately responds favorably. Elisha must have been somehow prepared by the Lord, wouldn't you think? Must have been praying about this. I always thought of this too. If Elijah thought he was the only one left, did he know about Elisha? Or did God just tell him, okay, Elisha, there's a guy named Elisha up here. I mean, we're not told, you know, if these two ever interfaced. But God always has someone chosen afterwards. Paul was passing his mantle on to Timothy. And Peter passed his mantle on to Mark. And John passed his mantle on to Clement and Polycarp. And all the way down to us. Mantle being passed on, passed on, passed on, passed on. And so he always has someone. Elijah, I'm sorry, you're not the end all. And Paul wasn't the end all. And we're not the end all. Now, with several things we learned about Elijah here. First of all, he must have been faithful to God. I mean, he responds immediately, right? Even though Elijah felt he was the last one, Elisha apparently was a faithful man. Secondly, his heart must have been already prepared to follow God, right? Mantle's thrown on and all of a sudden he follows God. Right? Most of us, if we were honest, if something like that happened to us, say, oh, wait a minute, I have a few questions, you know, especially with so much deception around. You say, what's going on? Third thing, and I think this is where the rubber meets the road with Elijah. He probably knew Elijah or knew of him or seen him. Somehow he recognizes something. Elijah already has some kind of connection with Elijah. He knows of him, knows, I don't know if he's seen him before, but somehow recognizes this as Elijah. Fourthly, what we learn here, and this is not emphasized in Aaron's scripture, he was a very wealthy man. How do we know that? Poor men don't have 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, a yoke is a pair. Poor man is lucky to have one. Matter of fact, that's why there's laws in Leviticus about not being unequally yoked, because he might own one ox and one donkey. He said, I don't want you to hook them together, because who's going to get the worst of it? Yeah, that poor little donkey. I mean, he's not going to be able to keep up with that big, powerful ox. He has 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, that is, and notice what it says here. I want you to notice what it says in the passage here. All 12 were being used at the same time. It says he was plowing with the 12th. In other words, they had to have a large piece of property to have 12 yoke of oxen working the field all one time. And the reason why I want to emphasize that is because Elisha goes from being a very wealthy man instantly to being a very poor man. And he doesn't seem to have a problem in the transition. I mean, even Paul said he had to learn, right? He had to learn to be abased and about. Somehow, Elisha was ready to make this sacrifice. And so, 12 oak, he was a man of substance. He was ready to respond to God and God's call. And Elisha only has one request. He says, just allow me to say goodbye to my parents, and I'll come and follow you. By the way, this is going to be a long goodbye, because he's going to kill oxen, he's going to roast them, he's going to feed the things. I mean, so it wasn't like, bye, Mom, Dad, you know, this is a long goodbye. I always wondered if Elijah partook of eating with them around the thing, or he's still sitting over there waiting for Elisha to finish up his thing. We're not told that. So Elijah says, what I have to do with you? In other words, that means I'm not constraining you. Go back and do what you have to do. Now, we know Elisha's a very young man. Obviously, his parents are still in charge of the farm, right? The ranch, still in charge. And so Elisha recognized the call of God. But it's always important to recognize when God's calling you, right? And I want you to notice three things about God's calling. One, apparently Elisha was ready to receive the calling. He was seeking God's face. He wasn't running from God. He wasn't, oh, I hope they don't call on me. Secondly, he apparently had equipped himself to do this. He's going to move from wealth to poverty instantly. And he seems to prepare his heart, whatever God you want, right? You know, notice that's different than saying, God, what do you want? Then I'll say if I'll comply, right? Versus, God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do, just you walk with me. You know, that's what Moses says. Moses said, I'll go anywhere you want me to, as long as you go with me, he told God, okay? The third thing about God's calling is the fact we need to be ready to respond. You know, we're told if we seek, we will find. If we'll knock, it'll be opened unto us. You know, and if we ask, it'll be given to us. In other words, if we're seeking God's will, we will find. Do you really want God's will? That's the point, isn't it? Well, if God calls me, you know, I'm over here. But if you're actually seeking what God wants you to do, right, it's a totally different approach. So Elisha was apparently ready to answer this calling. Elisha goes, I mean, this didn't bode well for the two oxen. He kills them, slaughters them, roasts them, using the farm implements. He used the yoke, he used the poles, which the guide poles, he used the goad. He piled all that up, made a big bonfire and roasted this and gave it to all, a farewell feast for himself. Gave it to all his, hey, stop plowing, come over here, lunchtime, you know. And must have been pretty good. I mean, there's a lot of meat in two oxen, right? So they were having a good time. And after the farewell feast, Elisha left. And if you take a look, as we take a look at his ministry, didn't look back, right? He didn't say, oh, wow, did I make a mistake, you know. He left, he becomes Elijah's apprentice. And Elisha turned his back on his prosperity and on his parents. Always wondered, can you imagine your son coming in? Bye, I'm heading out. Where are you going? Well, Elijah wants me to follow him. Wait a minute, what about, you know, now, his parents might have been godly parents. And everything. We're not told what the reaction was. Goodbye, I'm heading out. Well, wait a minute, you're supposed to take over the farm after we're gone, you know. Gone. By the way, I've been through this many times over our 40-some years of ministry where we had missionaries on deputation. The parents didn't want them to go. You're going to take my grandchildren where? It's tough. It's tough. And I remember the Vols when they were here. She even wrote a song about it. She's a very talented young lady. About the pressure she received from her mother, particularly, about taking her grandchildren to Bolivia. And then the pressure when they came back, don't go back. You served your term. Don't go back. And the struggle she had with that. And I remember what she said. She said, I gave God 12 conditions for me to go back. Now, you don't bargain with God. But you know what? He met all 12 of them. So her song was written, Yes, I'm Returning. Yes, I'm Returning. When you give yourself to the Lord, you give yourself to the Lord. If you give your children to the Lord, they belong to him for the Lord to use them. And I thought about that this morning. Today is the first day of my son being the pastor of the Baptist Church in Perry. He starts his ministry on Easter Sunday. You know, and I'm praying for him. My wife's praying and says, Philip, don't be so philosophical. Just you know. But the Lord will use him, right? The Lord will teach him. He goes along. So Elijah turns his back on everything. And instead of a man who is directing a large plantation, He's going to be a lonely apprentice to a prophet of God. So Elijah consciously left the comfortable life to follow God into an uncertain future. Many of God's servants throughout the ages have shunned prosperity, acclaim, acceptance, to pursue a life of deprivation, loneliness, and ridicule in the service of God. I always am amazed at Acts chapter 9, where God comes to Ananias, not the one he zapped, the other Ananias, and says, you know, take Saul. Ananias, remember, protests and said, wait a minute, don't you know who this guy is? Does God ever not know who someone is? And so he says, instead of saying, I want you to show him how great a ministry you have, he said, I want you to show how much you're going to have to suffer for me. Could you imagine starting your ministry that way? By the way, your ministry, and this is, you're going to be beaten, you know, you're going to be whipped, you're going to be scourged. And what a way to start. And so Elisha's leaving this protected, prosperous life for this life lonely on the road serving God. Elisha had to trust, one, in the calling. Yes, I know God's calling me. Number two, in the Lord. He's going to be with me. And number three, that God's going to lead me day by day, because when Elisha was at his house, he didn't have to worry about what he's going to eat, right? He didn't have to worry where he's going to sleep. He didn't have to worry about protection. Now he's going out. He doesn't have any certain income. He's going to have to trust, literally, give us this day our daily bread. He's going to have to trust that. But unlike Moses and Jeremiah and Jonah, Elisha never seems to question God. Elisha's personality is totally different. He is as hard as steel. You know, matter of fact, I call him the matter-of-fact prophet. This is the way it is. You know, you either do this or not. Naaman comes, he sends him out, says, do this, this, and this. That's it. You don't do that, well, you're going to die of leprosy. You know, he comes, and we're going to see Elisha, instead of running from kings and queens, he's going to challenge him. And he's going to point his finger there and say, thus saith the Lord. This is not that he doesn't care. He just understands the heart of men. And any victory is going to be a bonus, because men love darkness rather than light. So this is our introduction to Elisha. We won't see him turn back into the narrative for a few chapters, but it gives us an idea of a transition. And we always should be in transitioning, you know, one to who's going to follow us, right? And we have to think in those terms. Let's have a word of prayer and discussion to follow. The Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our introduction to Elisha here. We see you working in his life. We see the fact that he was ready for the call. He's ready to serve you. He was ready to follow you, and no matter what that meant. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you just help us to do the same. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.